I'm just wondering, did anybody else in that picture of the youth group notice that Johnny Schlack was in that? That really was a surprise. He carries his age pretty well. Wouldn't you agree with me? We're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue Bible somewhere around you that you can grab, and it's on page 774. Don't be embarrassed if it's difficult to find. I pulled out my Bible at my house last night as I was going over this, and it took me a while to find Jonah. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of these that's around you. That's our gift to you. My son, Badger, my oldest son, joined the Army after his first year in college and became an airborne paratrooper and got stationed with the 82nd Airborne in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where he actually is now, although he's a pastor now. And his unit got deployed to Afghanistan in 2005. And they were fighting the Taliban and spent the next 4 months pretty much whenever we went beyond the wires of their camp, either being shot at or in fear that they would be shot at. So experienced all the everything you would expect from the fear of bad guys that hate you trying to kill you, trying to do you harm. And of course, these are Muslims that are after him. He came back, he had a parachute accident, hurt his back, and eventually got medical boarded out of the Army. And in the course of time, he became a pastor. And he wrote an article here back a couple of years ago for Christianity Today magazine entitled, "The Testimony of a Former Anti-Muslim Combat Junkie." And he wrote this in part of that article. "I began to experience something I had never heard a veteran discussed honestly. Deep-seated racism toward anyone who appeared to be Middle Eastern. As a result of seeing and hearing about what was happening in Iraq and Afghanistan, I developed an intense hatred toward an entire people group. I wouldn't admit it at the time, but I wanted to do physical harm to any and all Middle Easterners. This terrified me. I was a Christian who loved Jesus, but I had no clue what to do about the hatred I concealed." So as a result of his experience with one subset of Muslims, he began to hate all of them. And we're going to get introduced to a prophet this morning named Jonah, who is exactly like my son. But his hatred was for the Assyrians. And he hated the Assyrians because they were enemies of Israel. They'd invaded Israel before. And when they invaded, never went well. The Assyrians were brutal. If they conquered your town, they would grab people and cut off fingers and ears. They would cut off heads, hang them in the king's garden. These were not nice, kind enemies. And because of this, because Jonah had seen it, he hated the Assyrians and their capital city of Nineveh. But surprisingly, the book of Jonah is about grace. It's about grace. Now, what is grace? We need to make sure we understand it because it plays such a central role in the book. So here's a real simple definition of grace. Grace is receiving a gift we do not deserve. Receiving a gift we do not deserve. So I'll give an example of that. So my son also, Badger, he called me this week and he said, he's two sons, Jack, 11 years old, Kean, 8 years old, and they had a dispute over Pokemon. cards. Okay, now, I don't understand this. The Pokemon craze, I'm just going to confess it. It passed me by, brothers and sisters. I don't understand it. But boy, it's important to them. And it's probably important to some of you guys. Hey, more power to you. I don't understand it. So anyway, my son, he gets to play Solomon between these two warring sons. So they each get to present their side. And he listens to them and he says, okay, here's the decree. Jack's correct. And Kian, you're on the losing side. So you need to give Jack 2 Pokemon cards. This is a mortal blow to Kian. So Jack, without any prompting from Badger, he says, listen, Kian, you owe me 2 Pokemon cards, but I'm going to give you grace. So I'm not going to make you give those 2 Pokemon cards up. So Kian was receiving a gift that he didn't deserve. He should have given those 2 cards, but Jack gave him grace and said, here's a free gift. So my son came away going, man, they're getting it. Jack's getting it. This is pretty cool. All right, so hold on to that because we'll refer to it again. We're going back there. Grace, receiving a gift we do not deserve. When we come to Scripture, when we speak of grace, primarily we're speaking, or most importantly, we're speaking of the grace of salvation. That it comes as a free gift. That is, we don't earn it. We don't have to do anything for it. That God gives us a gift that we don't deserve. That is salvation. Paul will write to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation comes as a free gift from God. That's grace. So we're in the whole story, and we're going through the Bible in a year, and today we're at the book of Jonah. And what we see from the book of Jonah is this. The book of Jonah demonstrates that there are no limits to how or to whom God gives grace, even when we think there should be. That's what Jonah's going to tell us. We have our conception of how God should hand out grace. Sometimes he's going to surprise us. And sometimes we're not even going to be happy about that. And it divides itself into two obvious sort of sections. One, we're going to look at the whole book of Jonah. And we're going to see that it's a subversive book. And then we're going to go to chapter 4. And we're going to see that God blows up our expectations of how he doles out grace. And then we're going to say, how does Jonah fit into the whole story? So that's where we're headed. So Jonah, it's a subversive book. So I'm going to say Jonah is a subversive book. Now, what do I mean by subversive? I mean that the book undermines our expectations of how prophets are and how prophetic books are and how God himself acts. And this is really unusual. So a normal prophetic book, it's going to be God's sending a message through a prophet to certain people, usually his people, Israel, most of the time. Not always, most of the time. So this kind of faithful prophet speaks for God to the people, and they listen. Well, we get to Jonah, it's not like that at all. It completely upsets our expectations of how prophets should act and what God's doing. Now, what do I mean? So the story starts out. Here's Jonah. He's a prophet of God. God comes to him and says, listen, Jonah, I want you to go to Assyria. Their sins are reaching kind of the limit, and I want you to preach to them. I want you to take my message and tell them their sin has been noticed by God. All right, that's pretty cool. So Jonah promptly... So Nineveh's over here. So Jonah gets this message, and he goes to the shore, and he goes this way. So Assyria's northeast. Jonah goes down, finds a ship. He's headed west to Tarshish. And the chapter 1 says he flees from the presence of God. So this isn't what a prophet does, right? Like, a prophet is usually the faithful person that's taking God's message to an unfaithful people. But in this case, Jonah is unfaithful. He hears what God tells him, and he flees from the presence of God. Well, that's kind of unexpected, right? Don't expect our pastors to act that way. And here we find God's prophet acting that way. Why is that? Well, that's a good question. We're going to get to it. Then you have him, so he goes out on the ocean, and these unsuspecting sailors take him along toward Tarshish, and scripture says God hurled a storm against the ship. And these sailors, they're experienced enough to know when they're in serious jeopardy. So they're chucking stuff over the side. They're worried about drowning, and Jonah's in the hole asleep. Pretty soon they're like, hey, get this guy up here. We're going to appeal to anybody we can because we're in danger. Get him to pray to his God. Maybe that will work. So they drag Jonah up, and they cast lots. Whose fault is this? Why are we in this? The lot goes to Jonah, and Jonah's like, okay, I'm just going to come out and confess it. I worship the God who created land and sea, and he told me to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to Tarshish. So think about the irony there for a minute. So Jonah's fleeing on the sea from the God who made it the sea. I don't think that's going to end well, you know? I just don't think that's going to end well. And so the sailors are like, well, what do we do now? You got us in this fix. And he goes, well, pitch me over the side, and I think that'll take care of it. And their guy, like, well, we don't want to do that. And they keep rolling, keep trying to get out. And then they're like, we have to do it. We got to chuck him over the side. So over the side he goes. And you have these sailors. So sailors are usually like pagan, coarse. They're not generally interested in worshiping God. That should be Jonah, right? Jonah should be the one worshiping God. But we find that these sailors, these normally immoral, coarse sailors, they have kind of soft, repentant hearts. After they chuck Jonah over the side and the sea goes still, they worship God. They become God worshipers. Why is it that Jonah is unfaithful and these pagan sailors are the sort of example of faithfulness? This isn't how things should be. So then salvation for those guys means sacrificing Jonah. And of course, Jonah thinks, well, I'm going to die. And we got to think, in light of future events, you got to kind of have to wonder if Jonah's not thinking, you know what? It's kind of better to go over the side and die than have to go take God's word to Nineveh. Well, what happens? God appoints a big fish to swallow him, and this big fish becomes his salvation. And you have chapter 2. It's this big prayer of praise and thanksgiving that I thought I was going to die, and God appointed this fish, swallowed me, and I'm alive. Barely alive, but I'm alive. So then Jonah gets barfed up on the sand, and he gets a do-over. So he goes to Nineveh, and this... In chapter 3, it's just a great sermon. In the Hebrew, it's five-word sermon. Five-word sermon. So I got to go preach these people I hate. I don't want God to save them. And it's almost like, what's the bare minimum I can get by, say, and do what God told me to do? So his message, if we if we summarize it or paraphrase it in English, it's this: 40 days left for Nineveh. 40 days left for Nineveh. That's a sermon. Nothing about God. Nothing about sin. Nothing about repentance. Just 40 days left. It's like the worst sermon in the history of the Christian church. That's kind of unexpected, right? You know, like, we don't expect God's prophets to, like, do the bare minimum. Why is this? Why is it subverting what we expect? And then, lo and behold, what happens? They repent. Like, worst sermon in history, best response in history. The whole city repents, up to the king. Tear their clothes, sackcloth, and ashes. We need to repent. And of course, Jonah, you know, he's finally learned his lesson now. So he's like, wow, this is cool. All these people repenting. Let me get you together, disciple you. Let me get some classes so you know how to obey God. No, that's not what he does. Where's Jonah? He's like, he's outside the city, sitting, watching the city. And we're gonna find out why he's doing that, I think. And then we find him in Jonah in chapter 4, after all this stuff, seeing repentance, getting a do-over, he's arguing with God. He's angry at God. Why is this book so topsy-turvy? Why is this nothing as it should be? And I think the answer is, because of the way it's written, it forces us to stop and think. Forces us to stop and think. Because if you were an Israelite at the time of Jonah, you probably would agree with Jonah. Here's these people that you knew had invaded your land before, had murdered your citizens, and now you're supposed to go preach to them. You would be like, well, I think that's a bad idea. I don't want that. We don't want to see those people become God worshipers. What we want is for God to put judgment on them. And surprisingly enough, that's a biblical theme. Psalms 79, 6 and 7 says this: pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. So you see there a true understanding of God's justice. Pour out your righteous anger. But it's only part of the truth. And there's a whole subset of the truth that they don't understand or know yet. Jonah's going to force, or the events of Jonah force Jonah and us to come to grips with God's grace that is extended in ways we won't understand nor even sometimes agree with. So Jonah forces us to stop and think about pagan sailors that have soft, repentant hearts. They're not really what we expected. And it makes us stop and think, maybe these 120,000 Ninevites are something more than enemies. And all of a sudden, I see them in a different light. Rosario Butterfield tells a story. She was a radical lesbian feminist professor of English at Syracuse University, and she wrote an op-ed for the local paper that said, the problem with society is patriarchy. And, you know, these men that control everything and subvert or, you know, make women submit. And fundamentally, it's Christians that are doing this. And she says after she wrote that op-ed, she got two kinds of letters. One was, preach it, girl, you're onto the truth, thank you, patriarchy, you know, down with patriarchy. And then the other one was, you're a lesbian, God hates you, and you don't know anything about God anyway. Except for one letter. And this one letter said, I'm just kind of interested in your thinking. Like, how do you know what you say? And she said she read this letter. It's from a local pastor, and he said, if you want to discuss this, give me a call. She said she read it and threw it in the trash, and it sat there, and it bothered her, and she pulled it out of the trash and put it on her desk and threw it away, pulled it out, threw it away, pulled it out. And it finally disturbed her so much that she gave this guy a call. And he said, why don't you come over and we'll talk about it? And that started a relationship that ended up with her eventually in a couple of years down the line coming to faith in Christ. And the reason she did was because this pastor saw her as something more than just anti-Christian. So the lesson from this broad look at Jonah is, don't assume that you understand God's grace. Because the minute we think we do, God upsets it. So Jack and Kean, you know, here's Badger patting himself on the back. Jack's getting it. I'm doing pretty good. He's listening to my sermons. Well, a couple of days later, Jack gets ticked off at Kean, and Badger hears him saying, that's it, Kean. The grace is revoked. You owe me those two Pokemon cards. And Kean's response, because he's also listening, is, oh, no, you cannot revoke grace. Dad said grace is irrevocable. Don't assume you understand grace. My son's comment to that was, I think I've got some more work to do on grace. So Jonah subverts us so that it stops and makes us think. When we get to chapter 4, and we find God blows up our expectations of the limits of grace. So let's start in 3 and verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, that is the Ninevites, the Assyrians, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. And then verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That is the most extraordinary prayer in all of Scripture. Here's Jonah. I knew it. That's why I flew to Tarshish. I knew if I went up there hoping you would vaporize the Assyrians, you would turn around and do something and not vaporize them. And I hate that because I hate the Assyrians. They are my enemies. It's just an extraordinary moment, totally unexpected. And yet, here's Jonah. I can't believe you act this way. Do you notice the irony there? In chapter 2, when Jonah gets saved, he's thankful. He is grateful. He is praising the Lord. But when God's used Jonah to save his enemies, he is angry. He is not grateful. One commentary says, in chapter 2, Jonah rejoices over how God has forgiven and saved him. In chapter 4, he is distraught that God should forgive the Ninevites. This incongruity lies at the heart of the book's message. While Jonah welcomes salvation for himself, he does not welcome it for others, especially for those whom he perceives to be his enemy. Just an extraordinary moment. And so we see Jonah, and now that he's done preaching, we see him going outside the city. Verse 5 says, till he should see what would become of the city. So rather than teaching the people about God, helping them grow, here's how you can get along with the holy God. He's like outside watching the city. Now, why is he there? He's not there because he loves them, because if he did, he'd be in Nineveh, right? So I think he's there because what he's really hoping is that God relents of his grace. I think what Jonah is doing is, man, I hope these Ninevites fumble the repentance, and in 40 days God vaporizes them. I'll be an eyewitness. I'll go back to Israel and say what great thing the Lord did in wiping out the Assyrians. I think that's his plan. But of course, it's not God's plan. God's plan is to give Job a great object lesson. So there's Jonah, not Job, Jonah. So there's Jonah, and God appoints a plant to grow up, give him shade. It's the Middle East, it's hot. He loves it. He likes the shade. He's enjoying it. Then in one day, God appoints a worm to come and eat that plant out, and overnight it dies. And then God appoints a scorching east wind, the Bible says, to come, and it beats on Jonah, and the sun beats on him, and he is miserable. And then we come to the crucial verses of Jonah, and that is the very last three verses, Jonah 4, 9 through 11. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that is the end of the book. So there's this great unanswered question, and then you're like, well, what did Jonah answer? I don't know. What happened afterwards? I don't know. There's nothing else there. That's it. Why does the author, if it's Jonah or somebody else, why do they end with this big question? Well, I think they do it because the question becomes put to us, the reader of the book. So God is telling Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I, Jonah, should I pity Nineveh? And the question comes to us, should I pity Graham Church? Should I pity the people in your life that maybe don't deserve God's grace? And the reason it stops on a question is because the question is put to us. This great unanswered question, it's this: who do you know that does not deserve God's grace? Who do you know that doesn't deserve God's grace? Child abusers, do they deserve God's grace? What if it was your child that got abused? Do they deserve God's grace, or just justice? Bring justice down. For Badger, it was Muslims. That's the people that didn't deserve God's grace. He goes on in the article and he says, one day while reading 2 Corinthians 5, it hit me like a ton of bricks. God came after me while I was his enemy. That's the premise of reconciliation. I wasn't morally neutral. I wasn't searching for God. I wasn't a pretty good person whom he was going to make better. I was a dead person whom he was going to make alive. I was his enemy, and he was going to make me his child. God's grace toward me while I was his enemy floored me. He pursued me when I was an enemy. How could I withhold that same pursuit from my perceived enemies? The hatred slowly turned to acceptance, then to an all-out desire to see adherents of Islam reached with the gospel. So as the Lord worked with his heart, the answer to this great unanswered question at the end of Jonah, that used to be for badger Muslims, who doesn't believe, who doesn't deserve God's grace, became, yes, Lord, they deserve your grace. Yes, Lord, I should love them. Yes, Lord, I should communicate the gospel to them. And there's kind of a cool rest of the story there. After he wrote that article, him and three guys from his church went to Iraq on a short-term missions trip. And while they were there, they're meeting all these Muslims that have come to faith, and hearing their stories, and they're remarkable stories. They're like the Book of Acts stories, where the Holy Spirit's telling one guy, walk 45 minutes in that direction and then go into the building. And so he does. And he turns into the building, doesn't know why he's there, and he walks in, and the guy sees him and said, I've been waiting for you. Preaches the gospel to him, and he gets saved. In the course of that trip, they got to go to Mosul, Iraq, to see God's working in Mosul. And Mosul, Iraq happens to be ancient Nineveh. It's the same city. So he got to see what God was doing in modern-day Nineveh. And one of those four guys is back in Iraq as a full-time missionary. So pretty cool what God does. The great unanswered question. The story of Jonah is that no one, as long as they are living and breathing, is outside the possibility of receiving God's grace. I want you to hear that clearly. No one is outside the possibility of receiving God's grace. And that includes you. You might be sitting there and going, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. And I'd say, you're right. Then I'd say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. But it doesn't matter. Because remember the definition of grace, receiving a gift we don't deserve. If anybody's here that deserves grace, their theology is screwed up. So it's true of all of us. None of us deserve grace. It's the point of grace. Now, how does Jonah fit into the whole story? Let me read Isaiah 65:1. I won't have you turn there because it's we're in press for time. This is God speaking, and he says this. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. And there in Isaiah 65:1, we have God speaking what he did in Nineveh. Nineveh had their own God that they worshiped. They didn't care about Israel's God. They hated Israel's God. They liked their own God. And yet God is stepping out and saying, I'm seeking you. I'm coming in and saying, here I am. Here I am. Up to this point in the whole story, it's been mainly about God's people. God chose Israel. He's bringing them through. He's promised a deliverer. They think a deliverer is coming, and they think it's going to be delivered them. God's people will be delivered. And this is the first glimpse we get in this whole story that God's plan is greater than just the Jews. God is going to go and seek people that aren't seeking him and say, here I am. Here I am. Jonah fits into the whole story in this way. This is the first time we see God's saving compassion on the Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews as a whole. So let me end and speak to three types of people. And the first type of person that's here is somebody who loves Jesus, who understands grace, loves grace. We're meant to be not only receivers of grace, but givers of grace. We can't give salvation, but we can give the grace we've received. And so you're here and you say, I love Jesus, and I love that he saved me, and I understand grace, but I really don't like this other Christian over here. I'm willing to extend the grace to anybody else except this person. I don't like them. To you, I say, that's not grace. Part of Jonah, the message of Jonah is that you in your own life need to extend grace to every person as well, and most of all the people that you don't like, that you don't get along with. And then the second time a person, and this concerns me because they're goobas. I call them goobas, and that is grown up born again. So you've been around the church your whole life. You've heard the message. You understand, well, you think you understand grace, but you've heard the word grace, and it becomes, you're sitting there and going, you know, 3 more minutes, hopefully, we'll be out of here. This doesn't affect you because I've heard it too many times. And if that's you, my encouragement is to simply pray and say, God, take this heart, take the calluses that have grown up as I've heard the word and just kind of whatever and rip them off so that I understand, so that I see the beauty of this God that Jonah was complaining about, the one who's long-suffering, who loves. Give me a new vision of that God. And if you pray that, he will answer it, but you have to pray it. You have to pray it. You got to seek it. And then finally, if you're here and you aren't a believer or aren't sure you're a believer, then the message is, Jonah, is this. God's grace is here for you. It's no mistake that you're here today to hear this message, because it's God's message, and his message is this: you aren't worthy of grace, but I'm giving it anyway, and all you have to do is receive it. So if that's you, we just call you to receive the grace of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is here, and you feel him in your heart. You feel him in your life, and he's saying, here I am. Here I am. And you just have to receive it. God's grace goes far beyond what we think. And Jonah is here to humble us, because we are often like Jonah. Happy to receive grace ourselves, not too happy when we have to give it to somebody else that we really don't like. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for grace that none of us deserve, that none of us are worthy of, and yet you gave it as a free gift. We thank you for that. We do pray, Lord, for those here who have not come to faith, as the Holy Spirit speaks to them today, that they would respond. They would say, I'm gonna accept this gift that you've given. You draw them into the family of grace and change their lives. And we just thank you for that, your power to do that. We're grateful for it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.